Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse 34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Go ahead, young people. There you go, Lily. Lily and Sapphire, they're waiting on you. There you go. And so James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And then 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And of course, right before that, it's talking about pastors being shepherds to the flock and being under shepherds to the chief shepherd. And then it says in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Again, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, I'll just quote it. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The message today is about humility and the need for humility. It's so important that we are humble. And because of that, we can have the grace of God. I don't think anybody in here has too much of the grace of God today. I don't think anybody in here probably has all the grace of God that you're supposed to have. And I don't think anybody in here has all the humility you're supposed to have either. I think probably all of us have some pride, and that pride is destroying our potential, destroying the blessing that God has for us and what God would have for us to be. So let me encourage you today to listen closely, because I think this is the key to everything. No matter who you are, no matter whether or not you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, whether or not you've been going to church for a long time or you just started going, it applies to you. This still applies to you. And so there again in James chapter 4 and verse 6 it says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Let's pray and we'll go on today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for opportunity now to open your word and to read from it. Help us to hear what your word has to say through your Holy Spirit. And I pray for each and every heart, including mine, that you would guide my heart and my mind, that my thoughts would be in focus, that my mouth would be used of you today, that your word would go forward, that people would hear the presentation of the gospel, the presentation of the need for whatever it is they have in their lives, and that you would just use it all for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says God resisteth the proud. That's huge, all right? That means that if you're proud, he's resisting you. Listen, God is the creator of the universe. God is the boss of everything. You don't want him to resist you, okay? You don't want him to scorn you. He scorns the scorner, but he gives grace unto the lowly. Let me tell you what it says here in verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resisting the devil. Now, I'm sure all of us are probably thinking of a figure in a red suit with pointed horns on his head and a pitchfork or whatever it might be and a pointed tail. And resisting the devil. Listen, he's a roaring lion. He's not some clown character. He's not just some cartoon character. The Bible says, and we read it already, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you need to resist the pride of self-righteousness. we might think of resisting the devil as fighting off that temptation to take a drink of alcohol or fighting off that temptation to go into an adulterous affair or something like that. Of course, that's resisting Satan as well. But I'm going to tell you where it starts. It starts with just resisting the pride in our own heart. Resisting the pride in self-righteousness. With my finger in James, I'm going to go over to Romans chapter number 10. And in Romans chapter number 10, I'll read just a few verses there. But in Romans chapter number 10, there's some people that had a problem. These people were the Jewish people. They were the nation of Israel, the Jewish people who rejected Christ. And Romans chapter 10 starts out, Paul saying, I wish that my brethren would be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See that word submit there? Not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Why do people die and go to hell instead of heaven? Because they don't submit to God. And God requires us to submit to His righteousness. What does that mean? Well, it says they being ignorant of God's righteousness. You see the word ignorant there? We always think of it being dumb or stupid. But inside that word, you'll see the word ignore. And that's how you get ignorant, is you ignore things. And if you ignore the true righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so if you are ignorant of God's righteousness, that means that you're ignoring the fact that Jesus Christ is the only one that is righteous. It goes on to say in the same book here that the Bible says that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so they being ignorant of Christ's righteousness and trying to establish their own. This is why people go to hell. People don't go to hell because of some major sin in their life. They go to hell because of the major sin in their life of rejecting Jesus Christ. It's not some other sin we might think of as being the really bad one. No, it's just the simple fact that they reject Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And so they try to live a life of works. And the Bible tells us that Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. Why? Because rich men are usually proud men. They usually can pay to do good deeds, and they then are told and patted on the back that they did wonderful good works, and so they assume that they're on their way to heaven for good works. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so resisting the pride of self-righteousness is necessary. It's part of submitting. And it says it right there in Romans chapter 10. Not submitting to the righteousness of God and being ignorant of His righteousness. Going about to establish their own righteousness. Don't do that. That's pride that does that. It's a blessing to me to see older people get saved, because a lot of times an older person has lived their life a certain way. If they've been in a certain religion that is not teaching and preaching the truth, and they do not understand the gospel, and they think that they're on their way to heaven because they go to church and they got baptized and they got catechized and homogenized and pasteurized and all the other eyes you can think of, then they start to think that they're good people, and everyone thinks that they're good people. Listen, my wife was raised Amish. A lot of times from a distance, Amish look like very good, hardworking people. But they found out that those good works were not going to save them. They will tell you that they were not satisfied in their life, knowing that it was not going to save them. And so they finally, the ones that got saved, they resisted the pride of self-righteousness. They resisted it, and they resisted the devil. See, the devil's sin was pride. And if anybody knows pride, it's the devil. And he knows how to get you and I to fall for pride. Pride is such a sneaky one. You know, you can be proud of how humble you are. It doesn't work out very well. But we are... You can be proud of the fact that you have never been taken by the devil in his traps. It was just... There is no such thing, but yet He is very clever, and we have to submit ourselves to God. Now, the Bible also tells us to submit one to another. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, and picking up in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You know, there are laws that we're supposed to submit to. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you don't have to obey laws anymore. No, the Bible tells us that there are certain things that God would have us to submit to. And I've said many times that just because this is a small town and I might happen to know some of the deputies that work in Custer, and I might even know something about them, doesn't mean that if they pull me over, I don't have to submit to them. I still have to submit to them. They're the authority. They're the law. And we're expected to. And then if you're a servant or an employee, in verse number 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters in all, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you buffet for your faults, if you're mistreated for your faults, you should take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And then you know what it talks about after that? It talks about how Christ submitted to the Father and allowed the Father to put him on the cross, to put him in a human body, to put him on a cross, and to die a crucified death, which is a horrible way to die. That's how it ends there. Submitting to the authority. You know, I think every one of us know who our authority is. We just don't want to submit to it. Now, here in America, we have a beautiful thing. We, the people, are supposed to be the government and in charge. But if we're not submitting to our authority, and there's even biblical authority. The Bible says in Hebrews, obey them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. I don't ever want to be guilty of telling someone to do something that isn't God's word or doesn't have God's word behind it. But if a pastor is preaching and teaching something and you're not listening to that, I don't think you're submitting to the authority. You say, that sounds popish. It's not popish. It's just in the Bible. I'm glad I had a pastor when I was growing up. I'm glad I had several pastors. I'm glad that they preached and taught the Word of God. And I'm glad that they were there to listen and to also to observe and to tell me things that I should listen to and obey. And I did. Now, I didn't blindly obey, but I obeyed. Who is your biblical authority? Because it says in Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God. Who is that for you? I mean, the Bible teaches a local church concept with a local church pastor. Who is that for you? Because if you're not obeying the Bible, you're wrong. The Bible says that. You say, yeah, but you're the pastor. I know. I'm stuck here. I can't help it. I'm a human being. What do you want me to do? You're dumb. You don't even always say the right things, and you get your tongue all twisted. And you're just a human being. I know. Have you ever read about Peter and James and John? They weren't perfect people either. The Apostle Paul used to throw people in prison. But God's given us human people to listen to. Part of our American problem today is that we've become so arrogant, we don't think anybody's supposed to tell us what to do. And so resist the pride that keeps you from submitting to authority. We all have authority. Young people have authority. When they're growing up, God's given them a parent. Now, I agree. There's some lousy parents. But unless that parent is telling you to directly disobey God, you're supposed to submit to them while you are living in their home and honor them and obey them. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But you know, there comes a point where that stops. When you leave the home, you become your own man. You become your own woman. You are no longer under the authority of your father as a young man. You get married and you have a husband instead of a father you're under that person. That's the biblical concept. And so that goes on in chapter 3 of 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, likewise, you wives, after talking about Jesus submitting to the Father. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Verse 7 says, likewise, you husbands. And so it's telling us to submit to one another in proper authority. You know, I know that there are people in here that they own their own business. And when I go to their business, I don't say anything. They're the boss. How they run their business, what they do. I mean, I'm not going to tell them how to do their business unless it's something against the Bible. Why? Because that's now they're in charge. I go to your home, you're the authority of that home, not me. You're the head of that home. You're in charge. We need to understand the importance of submitting to one another, but we don't because we're proud. And we have a pride problem. I remember years ago when we had a preacher preach here, and it was a blessing that he preached it, about pride being a sin. You know the concept of I'm proud to be an American? It's a sin. I'm thankful to be an American. But I'm not proud to be an American. I shouldn't be. I'm proud of what my children accomplished. Yeah, we can tell. I'm thankful. I'm blessed. I'm grateful. But I'm not supposed to be proud. Submitting to one another, submitting to authority, submitting to the needs of others. Husbands, know your wives and dwell with them according to knowledge. Wives, submit to your husbands, but submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. This requires humility. And then also in 1 Peter 2:15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. A humble heart says, I'm going to submit to authority, even though I don't think they're right. I'm going to submit to authority and let God be God. Just in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about how that God sees everything, and He doesn't always fix it right away, but He sees everything. And I'm so thankful for people who say, you know what, I'm going to just submit to the authority God's put over me and trust Him and let God be God. And when we submit to the will of God, God can, if we'll do what we're supposed to, it frees God to do what He wants to do. If we'll be humble and just play our position, then God can deal with this situation over here that's such a problem. Hey, if pastor is lousy and pastor is wrong and pastor is leading people astray and he's abusive and he's just wrong, can God take lightning and go zap? Absolutely. You might even pray for it to happen. But the Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Trust God to take care of that. And I understand there are churches probably are lousy. And there are probably places that we shouldn't be. And we probably need to figure out, all right, maybe I should find a better church to go to. But here's what I'm hearing. And I think it's very bad. There are no good churches. Churches have hypocrites in them. I know that. Because you can. And so did I. But I like what Steve Perkins says. But you go to Walmart, and Walmart's got hypocrites in them. Walmart's got hypocrites that work there. Look, it's silly to assume that we are off the hook because our authority isn't perfect. And I love Jesus' example. Remember, it talks about likewise, like Jesus. What would a Jesus do? His Father, His Heavenly Father said, I want you to go to earth. I want you to submit yourself as a human being on earth. And I want you to have a stepfather who's a carpenter. Can you imagine? I've often tried to imagine Jesus sitting at the table and Joseph, his stepfather, standing up, walking over to the door and saying, looks like it might rain today. And Jesus, the creator of the universe, thinking to himself, it's not going to rain. Duh. I just used my silly imagination to imagine what it was like. See, it says in Hebrews, he learned obedience. That doesn't mean Jesus didn't know how to obey because he was a bad boy. It means that he'd never had to obey anybody. But he learned what it was like to have to obey and to submit. Do anybody ever think Jesus was not perfect growing up? He was. And young people, he had a stepfather. But the will of God was to submit. God resists the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. And what I need, I'll just stand right here and tell you, I hate humility. It's totally against my nature to be humbled. And it's against yours too. You just might not admit it, but it is. I hate being humbled. I hate humbling experiences. I hate having to deal with humility. I just detest it. But I love the grace of God. I love what God's grace does for me. I love every ounce of the grace of God and what it does and what it performs in my life. I love it. And the Bible's telling me that what I naturally hate so much is the access to what I love so much. I need the grace of God. But I hate being humbled. And so, understand, he giveth grace to the humble. You know, we talk about heaven and hell, and we talk about the need to be saved. But you can't get saved unless you're humble enough to admit that you need to be saved, that you need to be born again, that you are not going to heaven by your own self-righteousness and good works, and that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. That requires humility. I mentioned a minute ago about older folks who come to church and if they've been involved in a different religion and they've been taught one way, it's hard for them to admit that for decades what they were practicing wasn't true. There's a couple in here, they're in their 70s, and I remember when they got saved. They came forward at the end of a church service and they even got down on their knees and said, "We just want to know how to be saved." That's a miracle because it requires humility. Now, after I've gotten to know them, I realize they're a bunch of characters. They're just humble characters. But you know what? It requires humility to receive the gospel. You read the Bible and you find people who, oh man, they were sinners, but Jesus was eating with them. He was willing to be with them. Why? Because they were sinners that knew they were sinners. And then he'd be around the Pharisees and he didn't stick around very long. You know why? They weren't sinners in their own minds. And he had no use for that. Understand, if you feel like you're a sinner, you come to the right place, because the rest of us in here are too. And if you'll be humble enough to admit you need Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And you can have a whole different way of life. So secondly, first of all, submit yourself to God. And secondly, only by humility can we obtain God's grace. I don't like being humbled, but boy, I know I need the grace of God. First of all, in James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." First of all, underneath that second point, we need his grace for our own salvation. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's not by attendance. It's not by baptism in baptistry waters. It's not by doing good works. None of those things will save you. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. And the thief on the cross found out it really is a gift when he asked Jesus, "Would you save me? Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And that thief on the cross next to Jesus couldn't do one good thing. Couldn't say one good thing or do one good thing to save himself other than to reach out to Christ. Couldn't be baptized, couldn't join a church. But that thief did the one thing he could do to be saved, and that was he asked for salvation. And that required humility. We need his grace for our own salvation. So if you're not saved, it's simply a humbling of yourself to say, "I need to be born again." A few weeks ago, I was telling the story about my mom and dad. My dad was not a Christian when they got married. That's not a good thing. But my mom didn't know better. She was 14 years old. I think when she got saved, she went to a vacation Bible school in her town. She got saved, but that was it. She went back to her parents, went back to a divorced home, went back to a lousy church that was not preaching the Bible, and never learned one more thing after she got saved. So then when she grew up and went to college, she met this man named Tom, my dad, and they got married. But my dad was not a Christian. But then one day, my mom was telling him, "Hey, I heard about this special Bible preaching, teaching seminar going on downtown in Seattle, and I think we should go." And he's a businessman. I mean, he was working for the Westin Hotels, and he was managing the Space Needle at one time. And I mean, he was important. And he's like, "I ain't going to that religious service." And she said, "It's at the Seattle Center Coliseum or whatever. It's like $50 a ticket. I ain't paying to go listen to preaching, you know." And so he told her that, and then he went to work. He sat down in his office, started to work, and Bill came into his office. "Hey, Tom. Hey, listen. My wife and I are going to this seminar downtown, and I want you to go with." And my dad said, "Oh, yeah. My wife and I are just talking about that." "Well, they go, go." But you know what? God used that to reach my dad with the gospel. He went, got saved that night. And he was humble enough to say, "I need this. I need what I'm hearing. I need to be saved. I need to find out more." Ironically enough, interestingly enough, the same group of people moved down from Seattle down to Portland the very next week, and that's where Bob Adams got saved. But you know what? That requires humility. That requires the need for you and I to say, "I am not all by myself, independent enough to handle my life and to take myself to heaven." Not going to work. Not going to happen. And so the devil's come up with lots of religion. You know, people can get baptized, whatever. That doesn't matter. You can go to church all your life and go to hell. You can get baptized 10 times a year and go to hell. Salvation is not a work or a effort that we do. Salvation is a reception, a receiving of the gift of Jesus Christ. And that requires humility. You know, some people buy an expensive gift only to have it rejected. Maybe a man tries to ask a lady to marry him and she rejects him and he's got this expensive ring. Others have rejected expensive gifts out of pride and arrogance. But the worst rejection is when you look at what Jesus did on the cross to pay for your sin and you reject that. That's pride, ruining your opportunity for the grace of God. But not only salvation, and there are many in here that have received salvation, you are saved, but we need His grace for everything else in our whole life. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you know what that did for Noah? It saved his family. You remember what Noah did, right? He built the ark, and it saved his family. See, when you have the grace of God, not only will you be saved, but you can see your family saved too. By the grace of God, I got saved through my parents' obedience and their grace in their life. It led to my salvation and me trusting Jesus. Listen, if you are saved but you're proud, you'll fail in the grace that you need for your family and for everything else in your life. And so the saving grace of our family. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it talks about giving. It talks about Jesus, who was rich and for our sakes became poor, so that we through His poverty might be rich, and how that's our example, and that we should be abounding in this grace also, this grace of giving. Listen to me. Church doesn't function on rich people. Church functions on people who are just filled with the grace of God. And by grace, God is able to use them. When you say to yourself, "Well, if I was rich, I would give more." Listen, the problem isn't that. The problem is that you won't see the fact that God wants you to give no matter how rich or poor you are. I didn't say that because we need more money. We don't. I didn't say that because I'm looking for another dollar. I'm not. I'm saying that because the Bible says we need to abound in this grace also. You know, not only did I get to read or hear the letter read today about Mexico City, but I have a part in supporting that. I have a part in supporting that mission. I that's part of my investment. That's why I like to hear the letters, because those are letters of my investment. I invest, my wife and I, we invest in the missions, not just the church function, general fund, but in the missions around the world through our giving. But it requires the grace of God. It does not require a lot of money to be a giver. It requires the grace of God to be a giver. I heard someone the other day, I was walking by, and they were saying, we were at some church, and they have four missionaries. I don't know how big that church is. I don't know their situation. We have 40. That's a blessing. We're supporting 40. That's a blessing. But you know what? That's not something to be bragging about. But it's a result of people saying, by faith, I'm going to give back to God and to give it to this situation. And right now, there might be times where it's like, man, I need new tires. Oh, I'd love to just hang on to what I promised to give to missions for new tires. But let me tell you something. There's going to come a day, if you're a believer and you're in heaven, there's going to come a day where you're standing in heaven and you're going to meet people who is the part of the investment of what you gave to the Lord, because they were reached. You heard about the people that got saved and the new mission started? That's part of our investment. That's something that the grace of God does in your life. Then in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the thorn that he had in his flesh. Nobody knows for sure, but it probably was blindness. He probably had very poor eyesight. And he said, I prayed and asked God that he would take this thorn away from me that was so hindering to me. He said, I prayed 3 times, and after that, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice in my infirmities. I don't like infirmities, just like you don't. I don't like having ailments and health issues and illnesses. But if that's what's required for me to have the thorn in the flesh, so that I can have the grace of God in my life, so that I can have a humble spirit. There might be people in here. In fact, I know one guy. He's like All-American, Shadron State, Hall of Fame. Today, he's just trying to get in here on 2 feet. You know what? That's okay if that's what it requires for you to have the grace of God. That's okay. Now, do we like it? No. Do I wish I still had all my hair? Yeah. Do I wish I was tall, dark, and handsome? Sure. Do I wish that my heel wouldn't hurt all the time when I walk? Yeah. But someone told me, and there was a mean person that told me this, because you're getting older. But you know what? Those things are a reminder that I'm a human being and I am frail and I am not an independent person. I am dependent on God. And as I get older, I find out how more dependent I am. And you know what that does? That humbles us. See, when you're macho 20-some years old and you got all the muscles and everything, you tend to forget that God is the one who made you. And it is the grace of God that you and I need, and it requires sometimes for us to have a thorn in the flesh to humble us and to bring us down to size and to look in the mirror of truth and to realize that we're not all that. But that's a good thing, because that's the grace of God. So let me close with this. You either can be humble or you can be humbled. I just want to turn to one place here in Luke chapter 18. You can either be humble, or eventually you'll get humbled. The Bible says in Luke 16, the rich man woke up in hell. He was finally humbled, but it was too late. But in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, it says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Publican being a person who was not a very good person. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And while this Pharisee is praying this wonderful prayer about himself, the publican, standing afar off, verse 13, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice the difference between their two prayers. Guess which prayer got heard? I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Which one are you? You can be humble, or you can be humbled. Let's bow our heads for a moment, our heads bowed. Man, it's easy to look around and compare ourselves with other people. It's easy to get bristled and upset because we are offended or heard something we didn't like and rubbed us the wrong way. It's because we're human beings and we have a human nature, and it just comes with pride. But what does God have for you right now? Maybe there's somebody here that say, you know, Pastor, I don't know if I die today, I'd be in heaven. But I'd like to talk with you about that, or your wife. I'd like to visit with someone privately and have them show me from the Bible what that means to be saved. Would there be someone that would raise their hand humbly and say, that's me, I need to know more about that. Is there anyone at all? Raise your hand and say, that's me. I need to know more about that. I need to be saved. Anyone at all? Please, even if you didn't raise your hand, see me after church. I'll be glad to visit with you about that. If you are saved and you know that you are born again and you're on your way to heaven, that doesn't mean you don't have pride. Maybe the Lord's reminded you of some things, showed something today or whatever. And if God spoke to your heart about it, you need to deal with it, because without His grace, you're in trouble. All of us need the grace of God, not just to be saved and go to heaven, but our day-to-day life, our family, our marriage, everything about us. Our neighbor needs us to have the grace of God. Our co-worker needs us to have the grace of God. It's what we need in our lives so that it can be a blessing to other people. If God spoke to your heart today, I'm going to ask that we all stand for a moment, and with our heads bowed, if you want to deal with it, just maybe come up front and pray at the altar or whatever. Talk to the Lord about whatever He's spoken to your heart about. I don't know if any of us in here that have no pride. I think all of us are guilty of it. We don't need a piano to play, but if you need to take some time, you pray and talk to the Lord today. And if you're not sure you're saved, come up here and grab my hand. I'll be glad to help you find the answers for salvation. I'll be quiet now as we take some time to pray.